John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity we have together with Your people. Thank You for every soul that's come into this place this morning. And most of all, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the provision that's been made on our behalf. Lord, we come today totally resting in Him, understanding that there's nothing of our own that is good, nothing of our own that is righteous. But Lord, we are confident in His righteousness and in His provision and His atonement. So we rejoice this morning in the opportunity we have together as Your people and together having a foundation of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are redeemed, that we are Yours, that we are loved. We thank You for that this morning. God, may every heart, may every soul here today, may Your Spirit use the Word of God as You have spoken it and as it will be proclaimed. May You use it in our lives and in our hearts, not only to encourage, but to convict, to challenge us, and Lord, ultimately to conform us to the image of Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this and ask this in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Over the last several weeks, again, we spent much time in verse 16, and we are continuing now this morning, moving beyond verse 16 into these other verses as we continue through our messages through the book of John. This verse, that is verse 16, as we looked at for the last 7 or 8 weeks, is a product of the conversation that our Lord has had with Nicodemus in the previous verses. As you look at chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1, I would dare say, you should know this, but I would dare say that the majority of people who can even quote John 3:16 probably can't tell you what the whole conversation's about. It's important to keep in mind what's taking place and how Nicodemus comes to our Lord. You know, as I've continued to study through the book of John, the Gospel according to John, there are some things that have jumped out and continue to. And one of the things, even this last week and even this morning, as I was again reading through this chapter, in chapter 3, in the first few verses, we find that Nicodemus comes to our Lord, and ultimately Nicodemus does have questions. Now, I believe that Nicodemus came with many questions, obviously, and our Lord already knew that. But notice there's a progression that takes place here that's rather interesting that we may sometimes overlook. Nicodemus comes to our Lord, and he begins by making a statement. And his statement is that of his own understanding, and we could say affirmation, not that Christ needed that at all. But he says to Christ, he says, "We know that you are a master, you are a rabbi. We know that no man can teach such things and do such things except he come from God." And it's interesting to note what Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 2. He immediately turns it and says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And he doesn't expound a whole lot about his teaching, though this is all about his teaching. He rather just immediately goes into the truth of the need of Nicodemus. Isn't it great? Think of this for a moment. Just a thought here, and we'll continue on. But isn't it great that our Lord doesn't have to spend time, dallying around the bush, so to speak, but rather He gets right to the point of the need, and that is with Nicodemus. He says, "Nicodemus," He doesn't say, "Yes, I'm a teacher. Yes, I'm from God." He says, "You must be born again. Your need is for you that you be born again." And that's how it is in all of our lives. When we are approached with truth, truth is not always received, as we know, and truth is not always appreciated. Truth is not always embraced, but truth is what we always need. And the Word of God always has a way. God uses it in such a manner to where it comes directly to the point of need. And the point of need is this. For those that are lost, the point of need is that men must be born again. That's the need. Now, ultimately, we could say the need for every man is Christ. Right? It's Christ. And that's how you are born again. And Christ explains that in these verses. And that's what verse 16 is all about. It's a continuation of this same conversation concerning the new birth. Our Lord explains that all the provision has been made. He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." That's Him. That's Christ. And he goes on to say that he, of course, concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we've discovered from this text that there is an imminent need for man to be born again. Now, that takes place, of course, through saving faith and belief in the provision of our Father, the Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, and we kind of already dealt with this some too, but he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So from these verses, as we see them as a whole, we understand or are reminded that there is no neutral ground when it comes to Christ. There is no neutral ground when it comes to salvation. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I just don't know if I'm saved." Well, here's the reality. Men do know whether or not they're saved. And if men don't know that they've been redeemed, then I would venture to say they've never been redeemed. Amen? Because those who've been redeemed know that there's been a transformation. They know that there's been a change. They know that something has taken place. They know they may not be able to explain it completely. By the way, I've been saved, as I've said before. I've been saved now for 23 years. But guess what? I still can't explain it all. But yet I know this, I know there has been a tremendous transformation and an ongoing transformation within my life that is produced by the Spirit of God who lives within, who's redeemed me through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Been redeemed through that provision. So, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we're reminded there's no neutral ground. Here's the truth of it. Men will either believe and live, and that word believe, again, understand it's not just a simple acknowledgement. It's not simply saying, "Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've prayed a prayer." That's not what it speaks of. It speaks of a total entrusting of one's spiritual well-being. And so belief is complete trust in Christ, in the provision of Christ, which in turn means we rest from all of our labor and all of our struggle because we are resting in His provision, in what He has done. So that's very important for us to understand. So he says here that man will either believe and live, or he will die in and as a result of his unbelief. Remember last week we looked at this in closing out, last couple of weeks in closing out verse 16 as we wrapped up our messages through there. We saw where, there in verse 16, we saw in verse 18 that he says there's two groups that you're in. You're in one of two groups. Every person here this morning is classified or defined in one of two groups. You are either not condemned or you are condemned already. But it's one of the two. Now, often we would say it like this, especially today. We'd say, you're either lost or you're saved. And that's true. That's still the same truth. But when we hear it in this terminology as it's spoken in John 3:18, again, Christ just very specifically and clearly points out the problem. And he says to Nicodemus that you are either not condemned or you are already condemned. And you fall in one of those two categories this morning. Every single one of us. It's only through the provision of Christ that men can ever come to see this truth of the new birth. John explains in the same gospel in chapter 1, and we've looked at this in months gone by, that Jesus is the light of the world. Look in verses 4 and 5 of John 1. "In Him, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 9 of the same chapter, chapter 1 of John, says, "That was the true light," speaking of Christ, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So in the following verses of our text, as we continue this morning, keep verses 4 and 5 of John 1 and verse 9 of John 1 in mind. But as we continue through our text this morning, we find that Jesus again speaks of light. He speaks of the light. And as he begins to do so, we find that John helps us to see through this discourse of Christ and Nicodemus the condition in which the sin of unbelief has left man. The sin of unbelief, by the way, again, you need to understand this. Let me just briefly say this. Men don't perish because they're bad fathers or bad husbands, or women don't perish because they're bad mothers and bad spouses, bad wives, and or bad children. They don't perish because they're bad children in the sense of, you know, doing things bad. Men don't perish because they're drunkards or because they're immoral. Men perish because of unbelief. And unbelief is what has left men in a horrible condition. Now, unbelief will manifest itself in many ways. I personally believe, I think biblically this is grounded, if you study the Scriptures, that every sin, especially as you consider John 3:18, every sin that men commit is all rooted in and grounded in unbelief. It's because of unbelief. That's why it happens. That's why it manifests itself, as it does within a life. So because of unbelief, we find that men have been left in a horrible condition. The first of these is that men hate the light. Men despise light because of unbelief. Now we're talking about spiritual light here, of course. Look at verses 19 and 20 of John 3. Jesus already said, "He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now look at verse 19. "And this is the condemnation." Here it is. "That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." So because of unbelief, men hate light. Now, as we have seen in the Scriptures already, this has been established as truth. And if you're familiar with the Word of God at all, then you know this to be true, especially as you read through and study through the book of Romans. But the bottom line is that men are evil. Men are evil. And because of this, men hate the light. I don't think one can afford to mistake what we are being told in these verses here. It's not that man does not have light, but it's that man rejects light. The Scripture says this, that again, when we look back at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John chapter 1, verse 9, it's very clear here that the light came into the world, and that light is Christ, and He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so, the light is present, but the darkness, the Scripture says, comprehended it not, there in John 1, 9. And then in John chapter 1, verse 11, just two verses below that, still in reference to Christ being the light of the world here, we find that this is what it said. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." So the problem is not that light is not present. The problem is that unbelief has brought man to, or because of unbelief, man hates and despises the light that is present. Listen to me this morning. You need to understand this. There has never been one soul that has ever been birthed into this world, breathing air, that began loving the God of glory. Men reject light. "Oh, how long have you loved Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus all my life." No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Men despise the light. The light has come. Christ is the light of the world. And yet, though He lights every man that cometh into the world, His own received Him not. The darkness comprehended not the light. In reality, let's say it like this. The darkness would not acknowledge the light that was present. Now consider this for a moment. Is that not the truth? Think of the Pharisees for a moment with me, the religious leaders, the very ones who knew the law and it even added to the law. Sounds like Baptist churches today, doesn't it? But the very ones who knew the law and added to the law, which is not right, and yet here's what happened. Christ comes, the very one they had spoke of and looked for coming, He appears and they reject Him. They refuse Him. They will not receive Him. They would not acknowledge Him for who He was. By the way, there are many countries, many churches, even in America this morning, and many individual believers within that collective body of believers, that assembly of believers, who still do not acknowledge Christ for who He is. Reject the light. Will not receive. Will not receive. For us to understand these verses, I believe it's important for us as well this morning to have a biblical view of man and his inherent wickedness. The wickedness that is there from birth. David said in the Psalms, he said, "In sin my mother conceive me." And what he's referring to is, he says, at the point of conception, I was a sinner. I'm a sinner. I was born that way. And that's what he's referring to. We know that man is inherently wicked. If these verses, here's what we must understand. And we're going to look at something this morning, so just bear with me a few moments here. But we need to understand that if these verses, if this passage, if John 3 is viewed from, or Romans for that matter, is viewed from a social or religious viewpoint, then one will never come to understand these truths. You say, well, what does this mean? Or what do you mean by that? We must understand that the definition of evil is not open to be defined by society or religion. You know, this morning it's already been mentioned, Brother Matt mentioned a couple of times, it's kind of funny, I was sitting there and I don't know if y'all picked up on it, I did because I knew what the message was this morning. But he had mentioned how that, you know, we do bad or we do wrong, or we, and a lot of that depends upon our moral understanding and all, as far as what people, and that's true, as far as people are concerned. But here's what we, and he was not going against this, but what I'm saying from the Scriptures is that we live in a day in which we depend upon society or religion or the church to define for us what is right and what is wrong, what is wicked, what is holy. And we don't understand that man himself is inherently wicked, and that it cannot be viewed, and the sinful condition of man cannot be viewed through the spectacles of society or religion, or we'll always have a perverted view. You can't do it. So it helps us to understand some things that otherwise might be confusing. For instance, the argument has been and will forever continue to be that there are those men who do good things. Some examples of that could be there are many who are philanthropists, who fund education, who spend thousands or even millions for feeding the hungry. And hey, that's admirable. Amen? That's a great thing. For those who have the means to do that, that's a wonderful thing. And that's worthy of admiration. There are those men who perform random acts of kindness to total strangers. And that's a great thing. It's great to do it, and it's great to even receive of that from time to time, is it not? There are men who, as well, can even sacrifice and do sacrifice their own lives for the sake of their countrymen. And that's an admirable thing. We honor those, don't we, who have sacrificed their lives for our freedoms, for our protection, for our country. And we acknowledge that, and we should. It's only right that we do so. And all of these things are considered, and many more we could list this morning, could be considered as good things. And I say to you, they are good things from a moral and from an ethical and from a religious and from a social viewpoint. These are great things. Furthermore, not only are these things considered as good things or great things, but usually those who perform such acts of what we call goodness are tagged to be good men, or good women, or good people. But here's what, look, and I understand this. I'm a man, I'm a human just like you are, and there are those who do, there are lost men, ungodly men, who do morally, ethically, socially good things, and even religiously good things. But here's the bottom line that we must all come to understand in regards to this truth of Scripture. Good is not left up to our interpretation. Do you understand that? Romans 3:10-12. Listen to what Paul writes about good. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now listen to this next phrase. And I know you probably have this memorized. But it says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Are you going to believe USA Today, or are you going to believe the Word of God? Are you going to believe what society is pushing on you? Or are you going to believe what God has already determined to be? Proclaimed to be truth. Amen? Listen to me. It doesn't only say that there are none that are good, though it does say that. It says there's none righteous, meaning there's none good. But it even goes as far as to say there's none that doeth good. Now how do we reconcile that in the world in which we live? Here it is. The church has got to quit. We've got to stop looking at men's condition from a social viewpoint, and we must see it from a biblical viewpoint. And the truth is that men are inherently wicked. There is none righteous, there is none good, and there are none that even do good according to God's standard. And by the way, it won't be the Nobel Peace Award Prize board who men will stand before in eternity, is it? But it's the God of eternity, the judge of eternity, and He's already declared, look, there are none good, there are none righteous, and there are none that even do good. Now how can that be? I know you sit there and you scratch your head and go, how can that be? Here's how it is. Because we view things from an earthly, moral, ethical, religious, social perspective, but God is measuring it to the standard of His holiness, which no man can measure up to. So He says there's none good, there's none righteous, because, listen, Christ alone, God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Godhead, alone is holy in and of himself. Is he not? So men aren't holy. Men are wicked. Men are inherently wicked. Good point of this to help us understand this even better. Not only do we understand that man is not born, or man is born not doing good, he's not good, he doesn't love good, but rather he's born with a wicked and a dark heart, inherently evil, and because of this, we hate everything good and holy from birth. Now let me prove that to you. I know you say, oh, I don't agree with that. I mean, when I was a kid, I loved this, I loved that, I loved going to church. Even before I was saved, listen, men do not love that which is holy, and they do not love that which is good until God has breathed into them spiritual eternal life. And it's that life that He breathes into us is which embraces His holiness and His righteousness and His goodness. Let me tell you what we do like. Let me just pause here for a moment. We like the benefits of all that is good, but we don't love the good. Let me explain that like this. Everybody wants the benefits of what it is to know a merciful, loving, patient, gracious God, but not everyone loves that same God. Amen. That's the truth. So men want to reap the benefits of it, they don't want anything to do with that. Furthermore, that's why we have a lot of these empty prayer, empty professions that no more change a heart or life than some religious chant that one may perform, is because men want to reap. Oh, you to mean if I just say a prayer and if I believe this and I can go to heaven, I don't have to worry about my sin and I don't have to pay for the, I won't be condemned. And of course, that's what they say. But again, they're missing this. Remember, and we've seen this throughout this chapter and we'll continue to, and through Hebrews, that salvation, redemption is so much more than being rescued from or not perishing. It's all about that relationship and that the God of glory whom we've been redeemed and reconciled to. That's what redemption's really about. Here's the evidence that men do not love good. I've never had to teach. I have three children. And I've yet, and they're my youngest is almost 10, the oldest will be 16 this year. And I've not had to teach the middle one, let me mention him, 12. Sorry, Garrett. So I've not had to teach any of my children how to do wrong. Have you? And when I ask them, why have you done wrong? They say, because I see our church people doing it all the time. I've not had to teach them to do wrong. You know why I've not had to teach them to do wrong? Because they are inherently wicked. Just like I was inherently wicked and am inherently wicked in and of myself. So because of unbelief, men hate the light. They despise it. They reject it. Secondly, unbelief has left men in a horrible condition in that men now hide from the light. Verse 20 goes on to say, it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Look at the remaining part of the verse. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. As you well know, more crimes are committed in the dark than they are during the day. Why is that so? Because men are a little more, before the day in which we live, if you did things in the dark, you could get by with it sometimes. It's a lot harder now today than it has been in years gone by. But yet the reality is that darkness covers so much that men feel almost as though they're protected somewhat by the darkness. And so, because of unbelief, men hide from the dark. They don't come to the light. It's almost as though darkness would provide some cloak or covering in for which men to hide and to cover their own wicked and evil nature and actions. But again, let us consider this. Whether I ever see what you do, or whether you ever see what I do, or whether your family, your spouse, or your parents, or your children, whether they ever see what you do or don't see what you do, here's what we must remember. What have we really hidden from anyone when it is the judge and God of eternity who sees all and knows all before whom we must stand? Have we really hidden anything at all? But yet we feel as though protected by the darkness. Men do. Their sinful nature makes them feel as though there is a cloak or a covering or a protection by the darkness. And so because of that, they don't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Because the light reveals the truth of what we are doing, and the light reveals the truth of who and what we are. You know, often I've said this, and these are the verses, these are some of the truths, these verses to help us understand this truth. These are foundational to understand this truth. A person will never see himself for what he is until he sees Christ for who he is. And once we've seen Christ for who he is, you can't help but see yourself for what you are. Do you know why that is? Because we are living and dwelling in darkness as unbelievers before we are born again. And when Christ enters into the picture, he is light. And listen to me. As Revelation teaches us, the light is of the city, speaking of heaven, of eternal glory, is the Lamb of God, who is the light thereof, the Scripture says in Revelation. Let me ask you something. Have you ever read how big heaven will actually be? No, I'm fixing to show you something here. Think of this for a moment. Have you ever thought about how big heaven will be? Scripture gives us some dimensions. It's astronomical. Now let me ask you this. If he is the only light and he is sufficient to light that city, don't you think that him entering into your world, he can light up what you really are? He can expose and reveal what we really are. Is he not big enough or powerful enough or bright enough? Of course he is. And so this light has come into the world. And when this light invades our life, it exposes us for what we really are, which is inherently wicked. So because of this unbelief, man hides from the light because he doesn't want his deeds to be reproved. We should never be surprised that men run from the Lord Jesus Christ, because John 8:12 tells us very plainly he is the light of the world. And we really shouldn't be surprised that men hate and reject and run from the church, because Jesus said that we are the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. And the light irritates and disturbs those who are in darkness. You ever gone to someone, whether it be at a camp, youth camp, or what have you, or maybe even just your spouse, because you're mean like that. Have you ever gone to someone and they're sleeping and they're in the dark, and you go and turn the light on and you shine a light right in their face, and what are they going to do? According to my wife, I sleep through it because I don't wake up for anything. But most people are going to turn over, they're going to cover their heads, or they'll get up and walk out because the light is irritating to them. When men are in darkness and when men are used to darkness, the light is irritating to them, and they don't want to be bothered and disturbed by the light, and they'd rather just remain in darkness. Listen, that is exactly where all of the natural mankind exists. In darkness, and the light irritates them. They don't want the light. They reject the light. They don't want to walk in light. Men would rather, you know, and Scripture makes this very clear that this is the truth. And men would rather stumble in darkness than they would walk in the light. Isn't that sad? Although this world is full of spiritual darkness, we have been called out of darkness into His light. Amen? 1 Peter 2:9 says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just as verse 18 teaches us that men are either not condemned because they are trusting in Christ and they believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, or they are already condemned because they do not believe, so as well we understand that men are either walking in light or they are stumbling in darkness. There's no middle ground. Then thirdly, the condition that sin leaves us in, the condition that unbelief leaves us in, is that we understand because of our unbelief, because of our condition, when light has invaded our world, when light has invaded our person, when light has invaded our soul, being the Lord Jesus Christ, Him invading us, then we understand that our only hope is in the light. Verse 21 says this, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." I'm going to get to this in just a moment, but you need to read that verse again and let that sink in what's truly being said here. This is a phenomenal verse. This is a foundational truth for Christianity. Now notice, the natural man, he runs from the light. Verse 20 says, doesn't it? Is that not what it says? He hides from the light. He will not receive the light. He rejects the light. Why does he do so? Well, because he hates it is the real reason. But why is it? What is the immediate context as to why he rejects or refuses light? It says it there in verse 20. Because his deeds are evil, lest his deeds should be manifest. So because his deeds are evil, he rejects the light and refuses the light. Look at verse 21 in reference to verse 20. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest." Listen, I don't know if I can convey what's in my heart right now. I probably can. I'm probably about to do a terrible, horrible job at what I need to say. There's so much I need to say here. Whether it's the unbeliever or the believer, when the unbeliever is coming to truth, Christ invades light, invades that heart, invades that life. Or whether it's the believer who's walking in that light and continuing to draw nigh to God, by the way, another wonderful picture of sanctification. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And I'm leaving off that last part for a purpose. We'll get there in a moment. That they are wrought in God. As long, unbeliever or believer, as long as I am depending upon and resting in that which I do, I am going to try to hide in the darkness because I don't really want my works to be made manifest. But when I come to the place to understand, let me say it to you like this. Those in Christ, they continue to walk and grow toward the light in Christ. And the reason why is so that their deeds might be made manifest. Listen, that is not an arrogant, proud statement saying so people can see what I am and what I do. Because it goes on to say that they are wrought in God. Here's what we must understand. The natural man runs from the light because the microscope is on his deeds. And the light manifests exactly what and who he is. But in Christ, we run to the light because, listen, it's not our righteousness that's under the microscope. It's the righteousness of Christ who lives within us. Isn't that wonderful? Why do I... Look, my heart is an open book before God. All of us can say that in reality, amen? But on my life and my heart being an open book before God, let this sink in for a moment. We run to the light. Am I perfect? No. Do I sin? Yes. Am I ashamed of my sin? Absolutely. But let me tell you what I've never been ashamed of, and that is the righteousness of my Savior. And it is His righteousness that is under the microscope of God's light. So when I am hid in Him, and when my life is complete in Him, it's not about what I'm doing or not doing, obviously. It's all about what Christ has done and who I am in Him. So His righteousness is under the microscope of light. That's why, look, it's not saying once we're saved, we run, want everybody to see what we're doing. That's not what's being said. It's saying once we're saved, we continue in that light and continue to grow closer to Him because we understand it's not of my own righteousness, but it's all of His. And everything that is seen is not about what I am and what I'm doing or who I am, but it's all about who He is. And the same God of eternity who the sinful man runs and hides from trying to reject this light and who's the judge of all and knows all and sees all is the same God whom we will stand before one day as believers in Christ, but thank God He's not looking at what we are and what we do and who we are, but He's looking at who Christ is and who we are in Him. Amen. Wonderful truth. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Those who live in darkness, their own personal uncertainty about they live in their own personal uncertainty about their purpose, about their future, about life, about death, about eternity. But yet those who live in light live in the confidence of His righteousness. Philippians 3:9, Paul wrote and said, this is what proves to us as we walk in His light. It's not our unrighteousness that's under the microscope. It's His righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We can be very thankful this morning that God's not only expressed His love to us through His Son, as John 3:16 tells us, He as well has explained His love for us and to us in the Scriptures. And also, we have the privilege, the glorious privilege of experiencing that love through His salvation. Through His redemption. Look, I don't know if you grasp this or not. I don't want to belabor the point, but I come to a point sometimes that doubt just overwhelms me. And I begin to see these truths and be reminded of these truths. We know these things, but to see them spelled out so plainly and clearly in the Word of God. When men are running from God and running from the light because of their wickedness, we run to the light. Listen, let me sum it up and I'm finished. I promise. Men are wicked and because of their wickedness and because of the shamefulness of their own deeds, they run and reject the light because of their deeds. But we run to the light because of His righteousness.